Amen. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat, friends. Man, this has been a great weekend, and I don't know if it's been great for you, but I'll tell you it's been great for me. And so if for no one else, it's been really good for me. So I don't know if it was any good for you, but it was real good for me. So thank you for letting me be here, because there is this sense that as I am pursuing after all these great things for God, that as I pursue ministry and get to do, you know, today the big thing to do these days is to have a side hustle, and preaching is kind of my side hustle, right? That the what I do Monday through Friday, right, that's business on purpose, right? But it's business. And I would imagine that just like you guys, you want to do business on purpose. You want to account or engineer or teach or coach or whatever it is that you do. You want to do that on purpose. You want to do that Monday through Friday. And so as I'm pursuing God and doing great things for God on the weekends, and as I'm pursuing doing great things for God at work and in my family and in life, as I'm pursuing all these great things for God, I sometimes forget that God is pursuing me. I just sometimes forget that God actually loves me enough to want to chase after me. And this weekend, as I've had the privilege to share with you, it's just been a reminder that God loves me too. Not just what I say or what I do, but that God really loves me, that he's chasing after me, and that can transform and change how I live. And so I hope that it's been as good for you as it has been for me. And I've been thankful. My family's been blessed. We've been blessed to get to be here. And so it's been really fun, too, because we've made some cool connections with some folks like Reagan Ray, wherever you are, Reagan. Like, we did Young Life together back at Texas A&M in the motherland, thanks and gig 'em. So that was fun to see Ashley Darden. If you don't know Ashley, she's awesome. Ashley was in my wife and I's youth group. We've seen some folks that were at camp together. Chris up here leading worship way back in the day, about 80 pounds ago. I worked with a ministry called Team Impact, and so I got to travel around and break bats and rip phone books in half and tell people about Jesus, and that was a lot of fun. And Chris was in high school in Montgomery, Alabama, and came and led a crusade there. So there were all these fun connections, and I know there were many more, and we got to meet new friends, and so I'm just excited. It's been great for our family this weekend. But we've got one more to go in, and I'm going to tell you up front, life group leaders, we're not going from the notes that you were getting sent. We're going row. We're calling an audible, like, you know, Blue 34, Nelly Pickle, like we're audibling right here. And we're going something new. So you're going to want to take notes, each of you. You got your notepads and your little journal thing. So you're going to want to take notes. We like to say a short pencil is better than a long memory. And so, like, there are going to be some things you want to take notes on today, not only so that when you get to Life Group, you'll have something to talk about because you don't have any questions that we provided, but you will also have these to take with you as you get back and home. So I want to make sure that you take notes. But before we get to the things that are worth writing down, I just want to ask a question. Show of hands, is anybody at any point in their life, I mean at any point in their world, was anybody a wrestling fan? Like anybody? We got a few. Okay, I was hoping, there we go. I was hoping for a few more. Like, I'm not going to be judgy. I'm not judgy if you're saying yes. There's no judgment. Thank you, my man. All right, because growing up, you got to understand this about Big Mac. Like, growing up, I loved wrestling. Like, I'm talking, I had the WWE, it was, and when I loved it, it was WWF. It wasn't WWE. All right, we weren't fighting with the vegans about the World Wildlife Foundation and all that nonsense. It was the WWF, and we were in it. And there were these battles on Monday night. Was it TNT Nitro, or was it Monday Night Raw? What team were you, right? And there was like, I mean, it was, we went in. And growing up, like every once a month, right, there would be this pay-per-view event. And I would beg my parents, please, can we get this pay-per-view? And it was like $60 to watch a couple hours of wrestling. But with all of my heart, with the passion that only a young middle school kid can have, I begged my parents. And it was like, bro, I ain't got $60 for this. And it was like, Dad, because I'm an entrepreneur, even from early on, I was like, Dad, I'll get six of my friends to bring $10 a piece, and that'll pay for it. He was like, all right, if you can get the people, then we'll do it. And every single month, I got six friends there, and we even put in for some pizza, and we got the rest, and then we would record it on VHS so we could go back and watch it over the next month, you know what I'm saying? And I'm talking, when I went in on wrestling, I went in, and not this newfangled stuff that the kids today, John Cena, you can't see me, not that nonsense. I'm talking, we were about the Macho Man Randy Savage, like, ooh, yeah, snap into a Slim Jim, brother, like, we were in it, right? the Hulk Hogan, you know, you stand there, let's go, brother, you know, and like Stone Cold Steve Austin, DTA, don't trust nobody, boom, stunner, you know. And like, we were in it, man, and my all-time favorite wrestler, all time, he was the greatest of all time. He was the people's champ. He would tell you to know your role and shut your mouth. He was adored by the millions and millions of fans around the world. I'm talking about the people's champ, The Rock, Dwayne Johnson, you know? And bro, I'm telling you, that was my jam. Put it on some peanut butter and some bread. Let's go. Woo, I love me some wrestling. But then one day, I'm going to be honest with you. One day something happened. I don't know when it was, but it was one of the darker days of my life when I got encountered with the truth that I wasn't ready for. Somebody had the nerve to break my chubby, big-boned, Afro heart and tell me the wrestler was fake. And I was like, it ain't fake, man. And they were like, bro, it's scripted. I'm like, no, it's not, bro. I watched Shawn Michaels fight The Undertaker in a steel cage match, and my man lost quarts of blood because his head was smashed against the steel cage. Quarts of blood. I saw it. They were like, nah, bro. It's fake. And I could never see wrestling the same. I got hit with that truth, and it changed. It transformed it forever. It's kind of like when you find out, like, Santa Claus ain't real. Like, which I hope, like, hey, whoa, hey, y'all know that, right? Like, Santa Claus ain't real. And if you don't believe me, hey, get off the stage. Boo that man. Boo. Hey, man, true story, though. My kids, man, they ain't got a chance, bro. They ain't never gonna have no friends. Because, like, come Christmas time, people in their class will be talking about what you gonna get from Santa Claus. My son will be like, hey, you know Santa Claus ain't real, right? Because I don't lie to my kids. I tell them the truth. I'm a good dad. I'm like, hey, I bought them presents. Boy, I went to work. Santa Claus ain't working for that. That's my money. But, like, once you hear this truth, right, it transforms how you see it. And all of a sudden, you don't see the blood the same. You don't see the kicks the same. You don't see the same, you know, it changes. Like, oh, I see what you did there, right? It changes how you see things when you encounter the truth. The same thing is true when we encounter the love of Jesus. I mean, when we encounter the love, not just here, but it travels the 18 inches from our here to our heart, and it takes root in our heart, it comes to life in our actions, and it transforms what we do. We can't see people the same anymore. We can't see ourselves the same anymore. We can't see what we do in the world and the way that we work and what we can't see it the same anymore. When you encounter the love of Jesus, it transforms everything. And all weekend long, we've been looking at these encounters that people have had, these encounters that people had with the God-man Jesus, and how the truth of God's love through Jesus Christ transformed and changed everything. Zacchaeus was an outsider in a world full of insiders. And he encounters Jesus, and it changes everything. All of a sudden, salvation has come to his house. The crook, the one that was not allowed into the places of worship, not the one that didn't have the friend groups, the one that nobody liked, that thought he was a crook or a traitor. All of a sudden, he went from being an outsider to an insider. People couldn't see him the same. He couldn't see himself the same anymore. Peter encounters the truth. God-man Jesus commands the winds and the waves that he can speak and the storms go still. That he can walk on water and defy what seems to be natural law. That he can call you out and bring you through your fears into something, and it transforms a way that you see. They get back in the boat, and what did the disciples say? Surely this is the Son of God. Woman caught in adultery. We see this encounter, and all of a sudden the truth of who God is, the truth of his love, encounters with this woman, and that God is willing to go and to love and to engage in the places that we least expect it, with the people that we least expect, to give a love that we least expect to receive, to offer new life. offer hope. And as we encounter these thoughts of next steps and fears and call outs, when we experience the love of God, we go, you know what? I can take that next step. I can lean into that fear. I can let go of that hurt. I can wrestle with it in a deep way because I know that God loves me. I know that he's on my team. I know that he's been chasing after me. He's been pursuing me. He's been leading me to this point, and he's brought me here because he loves me, because he wants what's best for me, because his plans, Isaiah says in chapter 55, that his plans, his ways, his thinking are higher than mine. That I may not understand it, but I can trust it, that he's not forgotten me. And when we encounter God's love, it transforms the way that we encounter things in our life. And so what I want to do today, just in the few minutes that we have, I want to look at five areas in the ways that the love of God transforms in our lives. I know we could come up with 1,000 different ways, but these are like five ways that I'm talking like this week, you can start to see how an encounter with God's love can transform your life this week. I want you to walk away with something practical, dirt level, that you can go home and start putting into practice today. Like, yep, God's love transformed this. Here we go. And so, number one, if you want to write this down, right, the love of God transforms who you spend your time with. When you encounter God's love, it transforms who you spend your time with. Because you got to understand this, that those that you spend your time with, those that you surround yourself with, are those that you become like. You become like those you run with. That's what my mama told me. And growing up, I just kind of laughed because I was like, yo, girl, I don't run, right? Now, I didn't call my mama yo, girl. But in my mind, I thought, yeah, right, yeah, joke's on you, I don't run. But what mama said is absolutely true. That you show me who you surround yourself with, and I'll show you your future. Because the people you surround yourself with, the voices, the things that they say, what they value, what they do, that goes in your here, travels to your heart, and comes to root, comes to life in your actions. And so when you surround yourself with people that have low values, low standards, then guess what? That's what comes to life in your actions and in your life. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, you can write this down. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, walk with the wise and become wise. Run with fools and watch your life fall to pieces. You become like those you run with. And so when we encounter the love of Jesus, we realize that we're called to a different way of living. When we encounter the love of Jesus, it transforms what we value. So all of a sudden we go, I'm not living the way I used to live anymore. So I might need to stop doing the things that I was doing before. There might be some people that I need to stop hanging out with because I was hanging out with some stupid people and I was doing some stupid things because stupid people do stupid things. And sometimes the stupidest people that we hang out with are me, myself, and I. And we think I can just hang out with my three favorite people and we're going to have it good together. And you get into the dumbest, stupidest situations you've ever been in. Right? That's why Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says, let us not give up meeting together. Right? Let's get creative, innovative in ways that we can encourage one another and meet together. Don't give up meeting together, as is the habit of some, but instead let's look for new ways to get together so that we can encourage each other and all the more as we see the day approaching. And so when we encounter the love of Jesus, it transforms who we hang out with because we recognize that who we hang out with influences the way that we interact with the world. And so we have to make some choices. And sometimes we just have to go, I have to get this toxic relationship out of my life. I got to get some toxic people out of my life. I've got to make some choices to move away from walking with the fools. And I got to start running with the wise. And that might mean getting in a life Bible study group. That might mean hanging out with new people at lunchtime. That might mean changing and exchanging like, you know, your Kesha playlist on Spotify on your like 3-hour commute on your 7-mile drive into town. And you exchange it, because that's Houston, and then you exchange it for some podcasts and for some sermons, and instead of listening to Kessler, you listen to Pastor Greg again, right? And you're diving deep on that message, right? You're diving in, and you're hearing, because in 2019, you can get the wisest, best teachers to personally mentor you. You think about that. The very best teacher, and whatever area, whether it's in business, whether it's spiritual, whether it's in personal growth, whatever, you can get the best smartest people in the world to personally mentor you one-on-one. Listen to a podcast. Right? It'll cost you a penny. You just exchange playlists for podcasts. Right? You get in. Man, God himself is going to mentor you. You just got to sit down and dive in and read in the scriptures. Proverbs a day. Right? May 18th, 19th. What is today? May 19th. Read Proverbs 19. God's giving you wisdom right here, personally mentoring you. Get in the scriptures, right? When we change, when we transform, when we encounter the love of God, it transforms who we hang out with. So there's some folks we have to stop hanging out with. Some people we have to start hanging out with so that we can grow. And then as we make that switch, here's the next step. Because if we stop at, I don't hang out with you, I do hang out with you. If we stop there, then all of a sudden we become spiritual leeches. We start leeching off of other people, and we leech off the best teachers, and we leech off the wisest people to make us better. And so we got to take the next step. I move away from, I step towards, and then I go and I give what I've received. Because the reason that you receive the teaching and you receive the wisdom and you receive the goodness
is so that you can go and give.
You are blessed to bless. You receive to give. The message of hope isn't just for you. It might be first for you, but then it's for others. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul, he challenged him and says, listen, you must always be ready to give an account for the hope that is within you. In other words, you have the hope within you, but you got to be ready to say, this is why I have this hope. And you got to be ready to share it. In 2 Timothy, he talks to Paul, writes and says, be ready in season and out of season to preach and to share and to encourage, that we receive so that we can give. You see, before God's love, it was just all about receiving for me, myself, and I. But God's love transforms who we hang out with so that we stop hanging out with those that are going to harm us, that are going to lead us away from. We do start hanging out with people that are going to invest wisdom in us so that we can then go back to those that were the fool, and we can give them hope. We can give them the hope that we now have. When you encounter the love of Jesus, it transforms who you spend your time with. The love of Jesus transforms. That's a who. The love of Jesus transforms how you see yourself. The love of Jesus transforms how you see yourself. This is an identity thing. It changes how you see the person in the mirror. That all of a sudden, I don't know what your Bible says, but my Bible says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That the old things are gone and the new has come. That you are made new. That there was a reset button hit. And it's not that we're just like Chip and Joanna Gaines. We're not just flipping you, right? We're not just renovating you and seeing if we can get our margins right enough. God could buy low. He could do some renovation and sell high and get an HGTV contract. That's not what Jesus is in the business of, okay? It sounds tricky, but that's not it. He's making you complete. He's like, nope, that's all gone, and we're starting over. We're starting new. And when we encounter the transforming love, it changes how we see ourselves. All of a sudden, and like this is like kind of like, we hear this a lot, but I'm bullish on this. And I'll fight somebody about this. When you come to know Jesus, right, I'm no longer just a sinner saved by grace. The emphasis in my identity is not, I'm a sinner saved by grace. My identity becomes, I'm a son of the King Most High. And sometimes I make some stupid decisions. I'm a son of the King. You're a daughter of the King. You've been made new. God on high thought it was worthwhile that you were worth it to send his son to die on a cross, to resurrect from the dead. He's been chasing after you from before time began, and he's not doing it just because you're some old sinner. He created you good. Don't start your gospel in Genesis 3 at sin. Start your gospel at Genesis 1. God created, and it was good, 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 and very good. Start in Genesis 1. That's who you are.
it changes when we encounter God's love. All of us are like, dude, this dude really loves me. Like, for real. And it changes how you see things. It gives you confidence in the face of temptation. It gives you confidence when things aren't going right and you think, I can't do it on my own. You're like, yep, you can't. But God really loves me. And he's made me new. And he's willing to fight for me. It gives you confidence in the face of temptation. Think about Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was tempted, right? He was led by the Holy Spirit. He fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. And then what happened? The evil one came to tempt him, right? Three different times. Matthew 4, look it up and read it. He comes and he tempts him three different times. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, if you really are who you say you are, then why don't you just tell these rocks to turn into bread and get something to eat? Let's make us a sandwich and have a picnic. I mean, if you're really God, is that such a big thing? I mean, why? Like, through you, for you, by you, all things were created, spoke and there was light, told the oceans how far they could run ashore before they had to go back out to the oceans. I mean, like, you did something, so just turn this into a rock. It's not a big deal. Use some half-truths in scripture to try to tempt Jesus. But Jesus was confident in who he was. Confident in his identity and in his Father's love. And he turns it back on the evil one. He says, man does not live on bread alone, but on the word of God. The evil one, not quick to give up, and make note, the evil one won't be quick to quit in your life. He's got some staying power, right? Because he's interested in taking you out. And so he comes back to Jesus and he takes him out and he says, hey, you know, why don't you just jump off the top of this temple? The scripture says, no, the angels aren't going to let you fall. Just jump off. It's no big deal. Right? He comes back. He's confident in who he is. He knows in the Father's love. He says, I'm not going to put the Lord my God to the test. And he says, look, all of these kingdoms, I'll give you if you simply bow down and worship me. And by the way, that's the way sin works. Sin will always overpromise and underdeliver. The temptation in the moment, the thing that you think, I just can't get past, I just got to give in this moment, because if I give in, then it's going to be worth it. It always always overpromises and underdelivers. That's why you keep coming back for more, because you think, oh, I must have done it wrong that time. It didn't deliver what I thought it would, so I must need a little bit more. And you come back and you give it a little bit more, and then it underdelivers again. So, well, I need a little bit more than that. And then you get lost in this cycle. That's the way sin works. And so the evil one offers, and says, I'll give you all of the kingdoms, right? Matthew 4. Jesus comes back and says, no, you'll worship the Lord your God, one and only. And see, what we see in this is that when you know who you are, you don't have to prove who you are. When you're confident in your identity, when you're confident in the Father's love, when you've encountered the transformative love of Jesus, all of a sudden it changes how you see you and you go, you know what? I don't have to go do something to make that other person like me. I don't have to go do this to prove to them that I'm lovable, that I'm valuable, that I am worth investing in, because that question has already been solved because you've received the love of God. You know, yep, God believes that I'm worth investing in. God believes I'm lovable, so I don't have to go to like some pimple-faced like 24-year-old dude and be like, hey, you know, like me. No, you don't have to do that. You know who you are. You have to prove who you are. And when we encounter the love of Jesus, it transforms the way that we see ourselves. Number three, so the love of Jesus transforms who we spend our time with. It transforms how we see ourselves, and it transforms how we work. It transforms how we work. That when you encounter the love of Jesus, you recognize that we don't have to be inside the four walls of church to worship God. That we don't have to be inside the four walls of the church or to have a good Bible teacher to encounter the living God. That all we have to do is have an ear that is open, willing to listen, an eye that's willing to look, right, and some feet that are willing to pause and stop moving so that we can encounter living God. And so all of a sudden we see how now, well, I can make work worship. I can make service worship. I can make music worship. Like, I can't take joy with me everywhere, like joy in my pocket and take her everywhere to sing songs, right? I can't do that.
But I can worship through work or through working out or through relationships or through service or even through my commute where I'm just cruising down and everybody else is just flipping the bird and they're cutting, and I'm just praying for people. I'm just cruising.
Yep, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to pray for you. I'm definitely praying for you. And
you know what? I'm going to pray that the law catches up with you because you need a reckoning. It's time for you to repent. You know,
we're praying for something, right?
But all of a sudden, it changes the way that we work because now when we step foot in the workplace on Monday morning, I'm not just going to do my job. I'm going to honor God. And in Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 17, Colossians 3 and verse 17 says, whatever you do, let every detail of your life, whatever you do, work for God and not for man. Let what you do be done as if you are working for God and not for man. So work becomes worship. And when I'm working for God, I'm going to work a little bit harder. Right? I may not like my boss all that much, but I'm pretty high on Jesus. Right? My boss may not do much for me, but Jesus has done everything. And when we bring that mindset of I'm going to work for Jesus when I have an earthly boss, what it allows us to do is see the best in our boss. It allows us to see the best in people instead of the worst of people. Isn't it true that we get really good and we're conditioned to see the worst in people and not the best? We're conditioned to see all of the flaws of our boss or of our employees. We're conditioned to see the worst in people. Can you imagine if God was conditioned to see the worst in us? God chose to see the best in you. When we choose to see the best in other people, we're giving hope. We're communicating the love of God. That we're working hard, not just for ourselves, but for God. Not just so that we climb the corporate ladder, but that we honor God more and more and more. Not just so that we can have a bigger influence, so that we can get that verified check on Twitter, but so that we can influence more people with the unique gifts that we've been given. You've been given a uniqueness. There's a unique genius in you. And your unique genius may be that you're the best at what you do. It may be that you are able to faithfully do your job day in and day out without complaining and just have a cheerful spirit. And it doesn't matter what you're doing, you just do it cheerfully. Your unique gift may be that you can see angles or problems that others might not consider. And you're able to provide a new perspective. You may have an entrepreneurial mind. You may have an administrative mind. You may have whatever your unique gift is. God has given it to you on purpose and for a purpose. And when we encounter the transformative love of Jesus, it transforms the way that we work because we want to bring that uniqueness that God has given us, and we want to use that at work to worship God, and it makes us work harder. And the harder that we work, the more valuable we become to those around us. And the more valuable we come to those around us, they start asking, what's different about you? Because if we know anything in 2019, we know that people today love to find the hack. And they love to find the 5 steps, the 3 steps, the whatever. What does this one person who's at the top of their game do? What are the things that the best of the best do so that now the rest of us can do those things and be like them? And when you work your way up and up and up and you become the best in your little world, somebody goes, man, what is it that you do that makes you, because we need this in the rest of our company. You go, hey, man, it's real simple. I'm loved by the King. And that changes everything. See, you're like, no, well, we don't want to get into it. Hey, I'm grounded in the wisdom of Scripture. My Bible says that the intelligent person is eager for more truth and that a fool feasts on fast food fancy, Proverbs 15, 14. You tell me, boss, do you want people who are eager to learn and grow? Or do you want people who are satisfied with what they already have? I'm eager to grow because that's what my Bible says. So you may not like the religious stuff, but I'm just telling you, truth is truth. How you spin it. You ask what makes me the best at what I do? It's this right here, Matthew 5 and verse 16. Let your good works shine before men so that you may glorify your Father in heaven. When we encounter the transforming love of Jesus, it changes how we work. Transformative love of Jesus changes who we spend our time with, how we see ourselves, how we work, and it transforms what we commit to. It transforms what we commit to.
Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. And I want to read this because I love the way that the message puts it. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. See, when you encounter the love of Jesus, it transforms what you commit to, because now all of a sudden you don't make commitments the way the world writ large makes commitments. Like the world makes commitments like a Netflix 2-week trial. Like, hey, I need an email address for 2 weeks, and then in 2 weeks I'm gonna get a new email address. Because I ain't trying to pay my $7.95 a month. So like you go through the year, you got 26 different emails over the course of the year, because you're trying to keep that free contract going, right? And you're gonna commit so long as it is useful to you, but then so long as it costs you something, the moment it costs you, yep, I'm out, you know. And then you use that commitment. We see this in sports a lot, right? That you jockey for a big commitment or a big contract. Maybe in the business world too. You jockey for a big contract because you know the bigger this contract is, you can leverage it so that your next contract is even bigger. Well, I'm going to make a 10-year multi-million-dollar contract today because I know 2 years I can leverage that 10-year for a multi-million, for a 15-year for a multi-million. You see my point. We use the commitments to leverage as a stepping stone. That's the way the world works. But when we encounter the transformative love of Jesus, well, it changes the way that we make a commitment, because now we make commitments that count. More accurately, we count the cost of our commitments so that we are not liars, that our word is good, that we do what we say we will do because we say we will do it. How many of you growing up, when you ask your parents a question, Mom, can I go do this? Mom, can I have a snow cone? Dad, can I go take a machete to that tree out back? Can I do fill in the blank? And they said no. And then you said, why? Some of y'all have forgotten. Then you said it. We all said, and you say why? And then your parents, you're not going to forget this. And then your parents say, because I
said so.
Yep. We're all raised by the same parents, right? Because I said so. You're like, Dad, but why? Because I said, and what they meant was that this is enough. I have the authority to end this. Because I said so, it's said, it's done. And growing up, you like me said, I will never say to my kids, because I said so. Yep, never did it. And to this day, I've yet to say that to Jane, because I've just replaced because I said so with, if that's what you want, baby, go ahead and you can have it. Y'all think I'm joking, though, but just ask my wife. She's like, yep, like, that's all my problems right there because you say that. But look, I found myself, as much as I didn't want to, and you will too, the day comes you get to have kids, that if that day comes, you will say to your kids when they're asking why for like the 413th time, why? It's like, boy, because I said so.
The authority is done.
I think when we encounter the transformative love of God, those words said so move from an authority final statement to an accountability final statement. Because I said I would do it, it's as good as done. Because I said I would do it, you can count on it. Because I said I would commit to this, you better believe that I will commit to it. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9 says, do not lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new life is custom-made by the Creator with His label on it. We ain't strolling down to TJ Maxx no more, baby. We're getting a custom-made, you know? And the idea here that Paul is pushing forward is that lying, that making a commitment and not counting the cost, saying that you'll do something and not doing it, that's a part of the old life. And that when you've come into Christ, remember the old life is gone and a new life has come. And so when the new life comes, we don't lie anymore. We tell the truth. And if we're going to make a commitment, we count the cost before we do. We count the cost on what it'll cost us today and what it'll cost tomorrow. Sometimes we think about what it might cost us today, and we do our little monthly budget. Can I make the numbers? Can I get my payments right? Buy a new truck. Can I get my payments right? And all you're thinking about is today.
You're not thinking about 7.9% interest over 6 years, right? You're not thinking about what it's going to cost you
down the road. You just need to know right now. That's not the way we make commitments. We count the cost today and for tomorrow. When we're at our best and when we're at our worst.
That's why when you stand before God and man and you make a commitment in marriage, you say, I commit to you until death do us part, in sickness and in health, in rich and in poverty.
Why? Because we're saying it doesn't matter. I've counted the cost. And whatever comes our way, my commitment is firm. You see, when we encounter the transformative love of Jesus, we go, yo, I'm done lying. I'm done making half-hearted commitments. I'm going to make commitments that count.
Like Jesus challenged me, I'm going to count the cost of this commitment
so that I can be faithful to it, because I'm not a liar,
because I've been transformed.
The old is gone and the new has come. We encounter the transformative love of Jesus. It transforms who we spend our time with, how we see ourselves and how we work, what we commit to, and what we live for. The transformative love of Jesus transforms what we live for. Because all of a sudden, when we encounter the love of Jesus, we stop living for me, myself, and I, and we start living for something bigger than me. We live for something bigger than ourselves. And when we live for the cause of Christ, that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what Paul said in Philippians in chapter 1. That the idea was that, look, my life is no longer my own. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. So now all of a sudden this sense becomes, I'm not living just for my plan. I've let that go. That was with the old life. I'm not living for my ways. I'm living for God's ways, right? And again, I told you, my favorite part about Jesus, never asks us to do something that he hasn't first already done. Are you familiar with the Christ hymn in Philippians chapter 2? One of the earliest hymns of the declaration of the gospel, of who God is, right? In Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 5 through 11, the Christ hymn, Paul declares, right, that let the same mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be exploited, but instead he emptied himself, taking on human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself to the point of death, and obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, before God's ever asked us to live for something bigger than ourselves, to find life by dying to self, Jesus did it first. And then the hymn continues and says, and it's for this reason that God has given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee on heaven and on earth and below the earth would bow and would declare that he is the Son of God to the glory of God forever. That the exaltation came after the humbling. He humbled himself for something bigger than himself. He made himself smaller for something bigger than himself. That's what happens. You live for something bigger than you, you get smaller. You live for a cause bigger than you, your present sufferings get smaller. I'm suffering right now. I'm sacrificing. I'm working right now. But compared to the suffering that I get to help end, that's nothing. I was talking to a coach the other day. And he said, you know, he has this daughter. She's kind of just like, you know, the petite, like just the you know, girl. And I was trying to find descriptors and the words weren't coming. She's a girl. And she's super smart and like, but she's just not the person that you would expect to like go kick down doors and like take names kind of thing. And he thought that she would go into the mission field, that she would be in ministry in some way. And that's kind of what he was thinking. And he said that she called him and said, Daddy, I figured out what I want to give my life for. And he said, what's that? And she said, I want to join the FBI, and I want to fight to end human trafficking. And he was blown away, not because he wasn't for her. He just didn't see it coming. He was like, baby, do you realize,
Like, that's going to take a, like, your grades, you're going to have 4.0. You're going to have the exercise, the physical regimen, the discipline, the grades. I mean, you're going to see some things, the psychological, the emotional, the spirit. Do you realize how hard that's going to be? And she said, Daddy, no matter how hard it is, compared to what I get to help end, it's worth it. When you live for something bigger than you, it makes you and your suffering and your struggle smaller. That's why Jesus, for the joy, Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy, because you and I, the salvation setting the world right again, was bigger, better, more valuable than saying the word and ending the suffering. At any moment, he could have said the word, thought it, and angels, legions of angels would have come, wiped them out, game over, done. But for the joy set before him, live for something bigger than himself, he endured. And when we encounter the love of Jesus, it changes what we live for. We stop living for self, we start living for something bigger, for the cause of Christ. We humble ourselves. We don't let, like Christ, we don't let our status, we don't exploit that for personal gain, but instead we use it to serve others. You see, when you encounter the transformative love of Jesus, it changes what you live for. And friends, my hope is that this weekend, that as you've come through and we've seen these encounters with Jesus, that you had an encounter with Jesus. That as you have considered what this next step is that you need to take in your faith journey, that you've come face to face with that. God has spoken to you, articulated that. And you've let go of it. You've taken down, and you're ready to take the next step. You've let go of whatever it was that's been holding you back. You've let go of whatever it is that's causing, giving you pause. And you're saying, I'm ready to take the step. And my hope is that you've encountered the love of Jesus in a new and fresh way, and that today would be a launching pad to a transformed life, that it would transform who you spend your time with, that it would transform how you see yourself and how you work, that it would transform what you commit to and what you live for. Who, how, what? That you would be transformed, that God would be glorified, and the world would be made better because of it. Let's pray.